Good morning. It is good to be with you again this morning. I must confess to you, this year has flown by. To think that we're in August just overwhelms me. But it's been a productive year for us. I believe the word that we've shared has gone forth and has ministered to folks, and that's what I aim to do, is to share the word, make disciples, and glorify Jesus. And I believe we've done that with what we taught. And I just want to give him thanks for the way he's orchestrated, the Holy Spirit has orchestrated what we've taught, how everything has flowed together, how it ties in with what some of my pastors at High Point are teaching, both on Sunday mornings in healing school. I just see the work of the Lord beginning to come together, getting us ready for these last days. And I am so looking forward to what we're going to be able to accomplish for him. Let me encourage you today, when you as you come on and watch, please note that you're watching so we can have an idea. We like to monitor. We like to interact with you. So if, as we're teaching, if something really ministers to you, please note it. I'm getting a lot of comments afterwards, but I believe if you'll just note something that really has touched your heart, it'll draw others. It'll cause others to understand some things that maybe I didn't explain well, but that your comment would allow the Holy Spirit to minister it to them in a way that edifies and builds us all up. So don't hesitate to do that. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, I just thank you today for your word. I thank you that you love us, that you've given us Jesus, that you've given us your word. And we just declare today that the word of God will go forth and increase shall happen because of it. I thank you that I'll speak your words, the words of another will I not speak. And therefore I declare my words will be spirit and they will be life. And change will come about in each of us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And speaking of change, I want to just remind you and encourage you to continue to pray the Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 prayers that we sent and we discussed earlier in this series, and also the scriptures on love. I had someone stop me yesterday who's been doing this, and they said, you cannot imagine the change that I see in myself, the way I'm viewing myself different. So let me encourage you to do that in your quiet time with the Father, and I'll guarantee you it will bring change about in your heart. Now, we're in session 7 today, and we're going to be talking about some things that probably you're not going to get up and run and shout about, but I'm going to tell you they're very important. But before we do, I want to go quickly through the second part of honor that we talked about last week. And I don't usually say this, but I am today. If you didn't watch that last week, you need to go back and check it out. You can finish this one and then go back. But there are some things that the Lord ministered through us last week that I believe can make major differences in families, can make major differences in communities as we learn how to honor one another. So unashamedly, I'm asking you to prayerfully consider doing that if you haven't heard it, because what I'm about to go through will not do it justice. And it's not doing me justice. It's doing the Holy Spirit justice, as he taught us. We talked last week in honor about four elements, the family unit. We talked about 1 Peter 3:7 and husbands and wives honoring each other. Husband, honor your wives. And I mentioned to you a couple of things. Number one, the scripture tells us we do it that our prayers won't be hindered. But there is no stronger prayer of agreement in my estimation than that of a husband and wife who are in a covenant relationship themselves, getting in covenant with God and making agreement on his word. There is just such strength in that. I cannot stress the importance of it. We also looked in Ephesians 6 where it talks about children honoring your father and your mother. But I encouraged you, I did, the Holy Spirit really welled it up in me to encourage us to teach them to do this, but in a culture of honor where we're also honoring them. So it's not viewed as just something I've got to do, that they see it as something we do for and to each other. And I think that's one of the reasons that we don't teach kids to honor their parents and we don't honor them in a way that you understand. I'm not saying they're to be over us, But as we teach honor in an environment of honor, I believe it just cultivates and grows. We talk next, number four, about government or civil authority. And particularly in recent months, this has been a controversial thing because that does include our leadership, our people of authority like policemen, firemen, those kind of things. And we saw that we're supposed to honor all civil authorities. We looked at Romans 13 and several other scriptures. And what we saw with that is we can honor them, and we should expect them to honor us. So that the scripture says, so there should be no fear. When we're doing right, there should be no fear. Now, the other thing that I want to point out again and remember is that we talked about, we're not just honoring them when we encounter them. We honor them with our words when we're talking to neighbors or friends about them. You don't want to be nice to their face and then cut them to the core when you're behind their back. And we do this even when we don't agree with them sometimes, particularly politicians. This is how we pray. And I shared with you some story about praying for leadership at a National Day of Prayer at my church in Tennessee when we were there. And it's not only with those who disagree, but even those who aren't kind and considerate. We've got to remember that during the time the apostles were on the earth and the gospel was going forth with power and they were showing honor, Nero was one of the ones who was in charge. Couldn't have been a more adversarial, yet they honored Rome. Jesus did also. We then looked at social and economic, and that includes things like teachers and coaches, employers, those types of relationships. And I read you 1 Timothy 6:1 in the Passion Translation, which says, instruct every employee, and that can be students, that can be players. I mean, it applies to every interaction we have in our routine life outside in this social and economic environments that we dwell in. And it says that every employee to respect and honor their employee. Now listen to this phrase. For this attitude presents to them a clear testimony of God's truth and renown. So we can be a witness. We should be a witness by how we act. They shouldn't just hear us talk about Him. They ought to see it reflected in our lives. We also talked about spiritual leaders. And we noted Hebrews 13:17. Now again, in the Passion Translation, obey your spiritual leaders, recognize their authority, for they keep watch over your soul without resting, since they will have to give an account for their work. So again, honoring our spiritual leaders. And we must pray for them. We must pray for the family. We must also understand that we're instructed to give them double honor. So we're not trying to keep them poor. We want them to prosper and their families to prosper. And I so appreciate godly pastors who look over us, who take the time to care, who look at us as look at themselves as an under-shepherd to Jesus and look to take care of us as the flock. And then finally, we looked at 1 Peter 2:17, which simply says, honor all men. Now, we talked about why we do this is because Jesus paid the price for them all. And 2 Corinthians 5:16 talks about know no man according to the flesh. So that says to me, we need to look beyond the flesh to see the potential in the person who looks unloving. I'll never forget driving through some areas of a large northern city, and we got lost, and we were in an area where I wasn't the most comfortable. And yet I knew as we drove down those roads, Jesus died for all these people, just like He did for me. So honor all people. In wrapping it up, we made a couple of key points, and I just want to use one verse to talk about that. We don't pursue honor of men. Honor of God is what we want to obtain, but we don't pursue honor of men. And with that, we should never demand honor. Romans 12:10, I really like. In New American Standard, it says, give preference to one another in honor. And that sums it up pretty well. But two translations, the New Living and the Passion. Listen to these two. Take delight in honoring each other. True joy will come when you do that. And then the Passion says, try to outdo yourselves. Not trying to outdo me, try to outdo you or anything like that. But try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. And that leads us to today. And again, I told you we're going to talk about a couple of things that you may not shout about, but that are so, so important. I've entitled today, "Not My Will, But Thine." And then I put a semicolon, and as you can see in those of you who got notes, it says submission unto obedience. So we're going to talk about how to submit, how Jesus submitted, and then we're going to talk about being obedient. And remember, we're doing this. We're not teaching a comprehensive teaching on either one of these, but we're doing it to see how he lived so that we can follow in his footprints. So let me give you a definition of submission. We'll do that one first. To yield oneself to the authority or will of another. To yield. You make that choice. You're going to hear that word again several times, choice, today. To permit oneself to be subjected to. Now, the devils have no choice but be subjected to you and I. But we have to make a choice. We have to have an act of our will to submit to the Lord Jesus. And that's really what we're talking about. And then finally it says, to defer to or to consent to abide by the opinion of or another authority. So submitting to someone else that we choose to place ourselves under. Now, let's look at Jesus, first of all. Let's go to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and we're going to look at a few verses, starting in verse 41. This is just before Jesus goes to the cross, and he's at the Mount of Olives. And verse 40 says, And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." So he's encouraging them to pray while he's doing it. And then in 41, where we really want to start, it says, "And he withdrew from them for about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray." Now, let me say to you in this, there are times when you need to leave others and go by yourself, and when your will is being tried and you're not wanting to submit, that's one of those occasions. You can't look to others to do it. You have to do it. And submission is not really submission unless it really goes against what you want to do in your own will. That's just going with the flow if it's what you're doing. But when you truly submit, and we need to see this is where Jesus was. He wanted to do this, but he was so challenged in his flesh because he knew what was coming in the flesh and in the spirit. And so 42 says, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." What is he saying? If it be your will, remove this cup. But he knew it wasn't the Father's will. And so what did he say? "Yet not my will, but thine be done." So he made that choice, that firm decision. Now look at what happened as soon as he made that in 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. That just blesses me. The same we should expect. You should expect the grace to flow to allow you to do what your will doesn't want to do as you're challenged in this. But also, don't think it's going to end there, because look at 44. After the angel had strengthened him, being in agony, he was praying fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. So, just because we make that decision, don't think you're not going to get challenged, particularly with thoughts by the enemy. Now, do I expect them to be this strong? Absolutely not. You know what Jesus took on him, the sin of the whole world, the separation from the Father. We're not being asked to do that. But I can guarantee you, the devil will tempt you not to submit your will to the Father. Probably the most recognized scripture, if we ask you to talk about a scripture that says we should submit, is James 4:7, which says what? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll what? He'll flee from you, and I'll add, as in stark terror. So this scripture is clear to us. Submit, and then it talks about the devil. And I just want to mention to you, in the spirit realm, The enemy of your soul knows when you're submitted and when you're not. He's seen a lot of people, and he can pick up on what's going on. He's not omniscient, but he can see through his time tempting, trying to steal, kill, and destroy God's people. He can recognize those who are truly submitted to the will of God. Now I want you to go to the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, and we're going to read one verse here, verse 4. Romans 7, verse 4. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ." We died with him on the cross. And then look at this next phrase, "that you might be joined to another." That's a key phrase. "To him that was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God." So this says we've died to the law so that we might be joined to another, which we're going to pursue this some more. It's Jesus, him who was raised from the dead. And we're to be in this mode because what? He wants you to produce fruit for him. Now, this verse, in my estimation, is a little clearer as we read a couple of other translations. So I want to read three of them to you. The Young's Literal. And it says, "So that my brethren, you were also made dead to the law through the body of Christ." And then this is the phrase he uses. This is what it literally says in the Greek language. "For you're becoming another's." So it almost sounds like we're going to become or be made to belong to another. Talking about Jesus. The NIV, I think, declares this very clearly what he's talking about here. So let me read that to you. "You died through the law, to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another." So it says it very definitively, "to him who was raised from the dead." But then I want to read you one more, because we're getting the picture that we've died, we've been purchased, redeemed by Jesus, and these verses are saying it's like we belong to him. But I want you to see the relationship that we're put in with him. It's not first a servant, and that is so key. New King James, I think, says it well. It says that you might be married to another. And isn't that the relationship we have in the body of Christ to him, his bride? And what do we know in that relationship? Husbands and wife are to honor each other. So we see that honoring, but he's also telling us in this relationship that he has paid the price for us, that we might be married to him. And so we should, as a bride, as scripture that we looked at recently tells us, we should honor him and we should submit to him. And so clearly, that's the desire of the Lord. And that's our context in everything we're going to be talking about as his bride, where he treats us with all the ways, men, that he tells us to treat his wife, with that love, that respect, that edifying, that showering of attention to. But now I want to move to another area, because quite often we as people are openly willing to submit to him as Savior. But we're not so willing sometime, and this is where the rubber really hits the road, to submit to him as Lord. But he is to be honored as our Lord and our Savior. Not one of them, but both. Go to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter with me. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. And I want to read this phrase from it. 11th verse. "I, even I, am the Lord." So this is the Father talking through the prophet. And how does he start out? "I am the Lord." No ifs, ands, or buts about that. And then he also says after that, "I am your Savior." excuse me, he also says, and there is no Savior besides me. I am the Lord, but what's he saying? And I'm also the Savior, the only Savior. So this is his view of how this relationship ought to be. He's telling us that he wants us to see him and to submit to him, I believe, as what? Lord and Savior. Now, if you look over in this same chapter in verse 21, it talks about that we are the people who he formed for himself. So might I say this? He's created us. We belong to him. Our flesh was corrupted, has been corrupted. He paid the price. He brought us back, bought us out of the slave market, redeemed us, nailed that bill to the cross, that debt, paid it in full. So not only has he purchased us, he created us. So we're almost twice his, if I can use that analogy. Then look at Isaiah 60, verse 16. And we're going to look at the last part of this verse only, and it starts there in the middle and says, then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer. And then he calls himself the Mighty One of Israel, our El Shaddai. So look at the progression he goes through here. I am the Lord. I am the Savior. I am the one who redeemed you, the Mighty One. But he starts with the Lord. And so I want to believe, and I want you to see that he's emphasizing this lordship very strongly. Now, we can be thankful, and many people are, that we've got the ticket to heaven or the Savior part of it that we see. And that says we don't understand the saving, because the Savior part is a comprehensive one. It's spirit, soul, and body, but it's also things that include peace, healing, providing all we need. Salvation is so all-encompassing in this life today, not just a ticket to heaven. Luke 2, the 11th verse, even the angels came. And look at what, when they came announcing the birth, look at what they said. And I know I'm hitting this hard, but I'm saying to you, it is so important. Don't just submit to him as Savior. Look at what it says. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. And let me just put my amplification on it. Who is Christ, the Anointed One, Jesus, the man. And then it says, the Lord. So even as Jesus is introduced as a man on this earth, he's introduced as what? Our Lord and our Savior. Look at Philippians 2 with me. 9, 10, and 11 are the verses we're going to read in Philippians 2. And what I want to say to you with, or what I believe these verses are saying to us, and I want to emphasize to you, is that there is coming a day, as these scriptures are going to tell us, where every knee is going to submit to him. Every person is going to submit to him. But I'm going to tell you, we have a joyous life to live here now in this earth, no matter what's going on around us. We have a joyous life, and it's better for you and I to submit to him now and not be one of those who have to do it at the end. Verse 9, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him that name which is the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And folks, that's why when we are submitted to him and speak his words to the demonic, they must bow their knee to you and I, because we are his. We are submitted to him. We are operating under his authority. That 11 concludes and says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of the Father. So again, better today. We need to bow our knee to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Submit to Him fully. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is going to be a progressive thing. When I think about submitting to Him fully, I think about the scripture that talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. This will be something that we can grow in. So don't get mad, disappointed in yourself. Don't condemn yourself if you feel like you haven't done it. Make the decision, repent, take opportunity to take advantage of that gift of repentance, and turn around and go a different direction where we are submitting. And I want to make this statement. I believe it's true. It is only through absolute submission that we can act in obedience, which we're about to talk about. And it's only through that submission and obedience that we can fully walk to accomplish what He's called us to do and stay totally circled, encircled with the blessing just flowing over us and protecting us. So submitting and obedience, close relationship. But there's one other aspect of that, and I want to go to Isaiah, the first chapter. Now, I want to tell you a quick account of something that happened to me that brought this home years ago. And some of you have been even probably back into attending when we were still in Tennessee, who are joining us back now since we're doing video, will remember this. On a Wednesday night, I walked down to our second building there at Cornerstone, and there was Miss Margaret, who I know is attending today, and I can just see you smiling because you know what I'm about to say. And she was down there before church, and the kids were starting to come in, and she looked at me with only the look that Miss Margaret can give, and said, "Would you mind helping me in the nursery tonight? I've had," and I don't remember how many people she said, canceled. I took a deep breath, and I said yes. Well, later on, and let me say, I may have had kids, my grandkids, who came that night. But the deep breath was something I remembered. And later on, the Lord said, "You are obedient tonight, but you didn't do it willingly." So I wanted us to look at this verse, because when we submit willingly, then we can be obedient willingly as well. Verse 18, Isaiah 1, "Come, now let us reason together, says the Lord." And then He tells us how we were and how we are now. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will look like wool. And then verse 19, which is the verse we really want to focus on. My New American Standard says, "If you consent and obey." I personally like the way King James says it. "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat." Now, King James says you'll eat the good of the land. But the word for good there, and what the New American Standard says, is eat the best of the land. And that's really what the Hebrew word means. But I want to look at these two words, if you're willing and obedient. Willing is a word which literally means to breathe after. Now, the picture I get is I'm so close to someone that as they breathe out, I'm breathing in. Now, I know that's totally contrary to COVID-19 social distancing, but it's still permitted with the Father. I want to be so intimate with Him, so close to Him, so aware of the Holy Spirit on me, that what? That as He breathes out, as He speaks to me, I can feel the breath of those words, and I become willing to act on what He's doing. The word implies also being acquiescent or inclined. I would say it's willful submission. Now, the word obedient is just as interesting, and we're kind of moving from submission to obedience, going through willingness. But the word for obey in the Hebrew is also translated to hear. Now, in saying this, I just want to say because you're going to see some things about hearing in just a moment. You also need to be willing to hear. What does Jesus say? Be willing to hear. Take care how you hear. Be careful what you hear. So we have to have this willingness to allow Him to speak to us and it to come in to our hearts. But get the connection here. If I am so close to Him, I'm loving Him so much that when He speaks something to do, it's like His breath coming in to me. And remember, those words that He speaks are spirit and they are life. And then what does it do? It puts me in a position, when I'm willing and hear what He says, to go do. The word literally means, for obey, intelligent hearing. Now think about that. That says to me, if I hear what the Lord says to do and I don't do it, I must not be acting very intelligently, because it's for my good, not just Him, but it's for my good that He's telling me to do it. And I want to just interject this. Go to John, the 6th chapter with me, the book of John, the 6th chapter. There is a reward to us. There is a benefit to us for being willing. This is the account that we're going to read of Jesus. We're going to start in verse 19. When He had told the disciples to go, and He stayed back. And let's pick up in verse 19 here. And I'm going to read this in the New King James. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. Now, let me say it this way. They were not willing for Him to get in that boat with them because they feared. They didn't know who He was. Well, they didn't even know what it was. But verse 20, He speaks to them and He says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." His word changed their whole attitude. And then in verse 21, Then they willingly received Him in the boat. So they acted on that, and they were willing to allow Him to come into the boat with them. And look at what happened when they were obedient, but when they were willingly obedient to let Him in the boat. And immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. So I believe we see submission, submitting to Him as they were, enabled willingness, and that willingness enabled them to walk in the obedience that they needed to.